I will be reading from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. If you are using a Pew Bible, you will find that starts on page 411. And this is the word of the Lord. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you would find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her.
If we were to take a poll this morning, and I'm not going to, and ask if you, as a believer, since you've come to Christ, have had times of darkness, sadness, tragedy, bad things happen, and at that time you felt abandoned by God, I would not be surprised if all of us fell into that category. Sometimes even God's children feel abandoned by God, particularly in times of sadness and darkness. However, at the same time, to the glory of our faithful God, no matter what the situation, His steadfast love is always fixed upon us. Always fixed upon us. As believers, we must cling to the cross, continually embrace the exceedingly great and precious promises of God, rest in His perfect goodness, trust that God is accomplishing His good purposes, and those good purposes include conforming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. When we come to verse number 6 of the book of Ruth, we have one such sad and dark situation facing the main character in this true story. Her name is Naomi, and she is in the midst of a family crisis of major degree. The first 5 verses of Ruth point out devastating consequences based on the result of bad decisions of a Hebrew man from Bethlehem named Elimelech. This all happened during a time when God's people in Israel were in the promised land, but were rebelling against Him greatly in sin. God sent a famine as punishment, but more than as punishment, as warning. The famine was like God saying, "Repent, what's wrong with you? Turn back to me." And instead of being one who sought God in repentance and encouraged repentance amongst those in Israel, Elimelech fled from God. He moved himself, his wife Naomi, and their two sons to the wicked land of the Moabites. And it was there that Elimelech died. The two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married Moabite wives. After 10 years in the land of Moab, the two sons also died. And in a brief five verses, the narrator of the book of Ruth has painted this bleak picture. Naomi now left in Moab without husband or sons. Look at verse number 5, the last part of verse number 5. So that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. The word translated left is a word that indicates that Naomi has survived the axe of judgment from God. The idea is Naomi is the remnant. She still exists. She's still alive. But that's about all. Moab has turned for this family to be the road to nowhere. Naomi is desolate, and as we'll see, feeling quite hopeless. Life has come crashing down upon her, and it's clear in the passage that it's God's invisible hand behind the scenes that has been ruling, bringing these things about. There's no doubt that the writer of the book of Ruth wants to leave us, wants to us to see in verse number 5 the desolateness and hopelessness in that statement. The woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Naomi at this point has no husband, no sons who could support her, no sons that still might provide her with some family happiness, if you will. They could provide grandchildren and carry on the family heritage, but they are not in existence. And now we come to the next movement of the book of Ruth. The center of the story now becomes not God's judgment and desolation and hopelessness. The center of the story from here on in is about God's grace, God's steadfast love, God's faithfulness. Specifically to Naomi and to the other two main characters of the book, Ruth and Boaz. And God will use this seemingly insignificant three people in a remarkable way. Their lives will directly intersect with God's plan of redemption. In fact, with God sending the Redeemer into the world. So the first thing we want to see, coming from this desolate and hopeless, from a human standpoint, perspective, is a visit of grace. Verse number 6. Grace is always the bottom line for God's children. That was the point, the last point of the previous message. It's the first point of this message. A visit of grace. Last message, we took a little peek at verse number 6. For there in verse number 6, God's grace comes bursting forth. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. This first glimpse of grace. Grace is always the, if you're a Christian, that's the bottom line. God's grace. If we were to simply have the first five verses of Ruth, there would not be any redemptive picture. There'd not be any redemptive grace. There wouldn't be anything in the lives of this Israelite family except despair for the one left, Naomi. So we want to see in verse number 6, God's hand moving, not in judgment, not moving with the devastation of the first five verses, not with life coming crashing down for Naomi, but we want to see verse 6 as a turning point. God moving with grace and faithfulness and love. We want to see there's a drastic change here. And Naomi in emptiness is going to now have a journey to fullness. From an empty heart to a heart full. From a hopeless state to a state full of joy and hope. And it starts with good news from home. Good news from home. She heard, while in Moab, that the Lord had visited, the NIV paraphrases that, comes to the aid of, or come to the aid of, but the Hebrew word is visited, and it's an expression that conveys the idea that God, who's always working providentially, takes specific steps in specific situations. Sometimes he visits with judgment, and sometimes he visits with grace, and here it's a visit of grace. And for his people, he visits, for his people, it's visits of grace, ultimately. And God visits with grace for his people because he's faithful to his promises. God is good and God is gracious. God is perfectly good. And in this visit, we see in verse number 6, God relieves Israel of the famine in the land. Whether it was a localized famine or bigger, I'm not sure. But if there's relief in the house of bread, Bethlehem, there's now food. This is the land flowing with milk and honey, an expression that indicates the goodness and bounty to be had in this land of promise. God withdrew his blessings for a time and for good purposes. But now, in verse number 6, the idea is that there's been repentance. And Bethlehem is now, again, a house of bread. God visited his people and has given them food. But when you read Ruth, you're to see this as a gift of grace to Naomi. Because she hears it. She's in Moab. Somehow she hears this, and it causes her to decide to return to her homeland, which is the land where she should be. It is the land of milk and honey. It is the promised land. There would be no happy ending in the book of Ruth apart from this news coming, apart from Naomi hearing it, apart from the grace of God. So now, to us, if you're a believer here this morning, if you're Christian, there would be no happy ending in your life apart from God's continued favor because of Christ and his atoning work on the cross. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, the continued grace of God that brings us to the end is based on what Christ did. If you're going to be assured of your salvation, it's not going to come from your own effort. It's not going to come from your meriting it. It's not going to come from your performance or your worthiness or your endurance or your steadfastness. Our salvation, all of it, comes because of God's extravagant grace in Christ. And so here's the thing. No matter how distressing the situation is that you might find yourself in, God is faithful. God's love will bring forth his grace. You will in the end be saved. You will in the end be conformed to the image of Christ. You will in the end be in God's eternal kingdom, having fullness of joy in him in the end. Why? Because of the grace of God in Christ. Because of what God is doing. Because of his work. Grace is always the bottom line for believers. Not merit, not performance, not earning it, not worthiness, not endurance, not steadfastness, but the grace of God decisively working in your life to bring endurance, to bring some fruit. So Naomi here, the journey from emptiness to fullness begins with a visit of grace. Verse 6. She hears food in the land. The second thing we want to see from verses 7 all the way down to verse 13, the beginning of verse 13, is what I'm calling a non-heavenly perspective. At this point, Naomi is operating from a very human point of view, not a heavenly point of view, a human, earthly, under the sun point of view. Practical wisdom, my subpoint here, a non-heavenly perspective, practical wisdom has limitations. And so verse number 7, the narrator says, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Verse 7 is kind of the actual journey begins. Naomi is on her way home, and so aren't Orpah and Ruth. And this sets the scene for the first dialogue. The book of Ruth is mostly dialogue, but we haven't had any yet. Remember, Naomi's the main character in this story, not the hero. God's the hero, our faithful, loving God and His grace. God is the hero. But notice in verse number 7, it says, she set out, or she left, or she went forth. So the picture is, Naomi has no men in her life to provide for her. She sees no hope in her future, and no hope for offspring. That's gone. And so they set out to go back home. And at some point, Naomi breaks the silence. Verse number 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law. Now, here's the picture here. Here's what to understand. Naomi thinks it's good for her to go back to Bethlehem. It's right for her to go back to Bethlehem. But Naomi does not think it's right for her daughters-in-law to return with her. Their place is Moab. Moab should be the place where Orpah and Ruth find happiness. And there's all kinds of pragmatic reasons, practical reasons, earthly reasons for Ruth and Orpah not to go back to Jerusalem to Bethlehem with Naomi. It's going to be hard enough for Naomi to take care of herself. Never mind two more mouths to feed. They will certainly have much more of a chance, humanly speaking, to remarry and have families in Moab. And just how would these two Moabite women be welcomed in the town of Bethlehem? Probably not so well. Also, their presence would be a constant reminder to Naomi of the sad and dark experiences of Moab, where she lost her husband and lost her two sons. Not only that, but their presence would be a constant reminder of the sinfulness of the trip to Moab. The fact that her sons made the wrong choice of marrying Moabite women. So not only does Naomi think this would be a better thing for them, the girls, but it would be far better for her as well. And so she tells Ruth and Orpah to return to their mother's houses. Verse number 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. This is not meant to be a suggestion. The verse contains two command words, two Hebrew words. Go return. This is like somebody saying, taking you maybe and shaking you, say, go return. This is urgent. I'm urging you, don't come with me. She doesn't see any future for these young women in Israel. How strange. We need to get the sense of the strangeness of that. That's like, you know, your neighbors say, hey, could I come to church with you next Sunday? Don't! Your place is in the world. See, her perspective is non-heavenly. Her practical wisdom may offer some security, some temporary happy life for Ruth and Orpah. But there's so much more to life than just pragmatic, practical things. Say, like what? Like God. Like a Godward life, a God-centered life. All of the temporal, practical human reasoning will never do. Moab will never do. And we must understand that. We must think like that. We must be growing in our ability by the grace of God to think biblically, to think in a Godward way. We must embrace God's truth, real reality. And Naomi is far too short-sighted here. And so she blesses them. Verse 8, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me and with the dead, dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you, verse number 9, you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband. She blessed them, kissed them. She's desiring that the Lord, Yahweh, show them kindness. And she expresses the fact that, that both Ruth and Orpah showed her kindness. Kindness to their husbands. By blessing them, she rightly presumes God's control over all circumstances. May the Lord be with you in your circumstances. She desires that they find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. I don't know if you get the idea here, but the idea basically is she's saying, I'm releasing you so that you can find a new family. And your opportunity for that is only if you go back to your mother and remain in Moab. Firmly, she's doing this. Tender in her blessing. And in her blessing, she speaks of Yahweh, not just God, but Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh. Assuming that Yahweh's authority extends beyond the borders of Israel, and she's correct, he's the God of gods, he's the only true God. She assumes that Yahweh would be concerned with their affairs, the affairs of two Moabite girls. She's also correct. But there's no entertaining of the possibility that these girls could be blessed in the promised land of Israel. They could be blessed by knowing God and being with the people of God. And so in verse number 9, it says she kisses them. They lift up their voices and wept. There's this great weeping, strong emotions are expressed. And then verse number 10, first time we hear from Ruth and Orpah, verse number 10. And they said to her, no, we'll return with you to your people. They are not so easily persuaded. They simply say to Naomi, we'll continue to go with you back to Bethlehem. Now that's remarkable in and of itself that they're more attached to Naomi than they are to the Moabites. But understand now Naomi's response is even stronger in verses 11, 12, and 13. Her hope is really non-existent here. She's looking strictly from a human perspective. She has no hope for a continuance of family, for children, for grandchildren. And so this is her longest speech in the entire book of Ruth. Verses 11, 12, and 13. And there's three parts here, and each part is with a strong word. Verse 11, turn back. The NIV says return home. Verse 12, same thing, turn back. And verse number 13, know my daughters. Basically, she says there's no reason. There's no reason. Verse 11, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? In other words, You have no purpose. There's no reason for you to go with me. I won't be able to provide for you. I won't have any more sons who will become your husbands. Verse number 12. Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. She continues her arguments by saying to these two women that if she were to have sons, are they going to wait? Are they going to wait till her sons grow up? They're not going to marry. They'll refrain from marrying, wait till her sons are old enough and marry them. All of this, understand, is Naomi's way of convincing Ruth and Orpah that all their future lives, their hopes and their dreams will not find fruition in Naomi, only in Moab. She's basically saying to these girls, if you're going to be happy, go home. If you're going to be happy, leave me, because I, Naomi, have been abandoned by God. You see it there in verse number 13. Would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She's bitter. She sees no way to provide for them. She's looking here, understand, she's looking at the situation with what we might call eyes of faith that are so dim that she might as well be blind. She's weak. She's thinking as a natural person, an unregenerate person, she needs her eyes opened to the glory and greatness and goodness and steadfast love of God. So we calling that section a non-heavenly perspective. Practical wisdom, which she has limitations. It's not the right way to think. Number three, a false heavenly perspective. God's children are never without hope. So verse 13, the end of verse 13 says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Please understand, Naomi still believes in God. She still believes in God. That's clear because her desire is that God would bless her daughter-in-laws in Moab. Her problem is she's looking at life from this pragmatic and limited perspective. You understand what I mean? Here's what works, Naomi is thinking. Here's what will work. You go back to Moab, you'll be happy. This is what will work. This is what's practical. And now she brings God into the picture, and her view of God and what he's doing in her life is skewed. She says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Hand of the Lord is a really wonderful expression that conveys the idea that God's power is irresistible. The hand of the Lord. In other words, you don't mess with the hand of the Lord, because you can't mess with the hand of the Lord. His power is irresistible. There's no stopping God's accomplishment of his will. That is all true. However, God's purposes toward Naomi are good purposes, not bad purposes. She attributes her troubles to God, and she's right. However, God desires to use those things in her life and even, in fact, turn things around and bring about a very, very unique and unusual blessing being part of the redemptive line. Christ will come into the world through Ruth. You can even read her name in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy there. And Naomi at this point needs to trust that God is a God who works all things together for good for his people, for his glory. Naomi needs to see that God is a God of hope at all times and not a God of despair. But she's in this emotional state. We would call it despairing and hopeless. A bitter, older woman blaming God for her hopeless. Do you see it there again? The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Don't we sometimes see God's hand as against us? Isn't that what we perceive sometimes to be true? In spite of what God has said, we must understand and embrace that God's hand, because of Christ, because we're in Him, God's hand is always for us. It's for us on the basis of His steadfast love, which brings forth His grace. So we must understand God's hand is not for us because of how I performed today or yesterday or the day before or any day. God's steadfast love is fixed upon me, and that's not in any way, shape, or form because I've merited it. And so if you're a Christian and you think, whoa, there's no hope in my situation, let me say to you, based on the word of God, you are greatly mistaken. You are not abandoned by God if you're a believer, and you will never be abandoned by God if you're a believer. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised, here's why, he who promised is faithful. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. 1 Peter 1, 3 puts it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. If you're a believer, no. Guess what? God the Father raised His hand of wrath against His Son on the cross so that it would not be raised against you in condemnation. That is the basis for our living hope. That is why we will not be forsaken by God. And so we see here, the end of verse number 13, a false heavenly perspective. She has this human perspective. No hope for you girls. Go back. Your hope's in Moab. And this false heavenly perspective, because God's against me. Don't tag along with me. I'm only trouble. Only problems. Bitter. God's hand's against me. Number 4. An extraordinary loyalty. Walking with God requires unconventional wisdom, wisdom from above, unconventional wisdom. I mean, that's why lots of people, when Jesus walked the earth, wanted to kill Him. It didn't compute with them. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That doesn't make sense. Forgive? How many times do I have to forgive, Lord? Lots and lots and lots and lots, because you've been forgiven. Grace didn't compute. And so verse number 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Here's another emotional setting here. Weeping and crying and so on. And now we have another significant movement in the story of Ruth. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. The NIV inserts, and it's true, it's a kiss goodbye. We know that from the next verse when Naomi says, your sister-in-law just left. You go. Orpah kissed Naomi. She decided, well, you're right. No point in going with you anymore. I guess I need to be practical. I need to take the wise path. Makes more sense. Go back to my mother's house. Return to life in Moab. There's some sense of another marriage, children, happiness. And so as one author put it, Orpah here marched back to Moab and marched off the pages of the Bible. That's it. She's gone. She thought she was avoiding the road to emptiness. She was not aware that only by knowing the true God can one live a life of significance and meaning. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. See it there in verse number 14, the next words. But Ruth clung to her. She's not been persuaded to leave. She rejects conventional wisdom. You know, the truth is Orpah did what, humanly speaking, was the sensible thing to do. And Ruth here is doing what's not sensible. It's extraordinary. It's unexpected. Go back. See the word used for clung? Ruth clung. In Genesis 2:24. Maybe you can guess which word it is. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's a word that conveys in many times of its use, including here, affection and loyalty. Ruth clung to Naomi. She was volitionally stuck. This is what she chose. Now, in the next message, we'll see why. Lord willing. In verses 15, 16, 17, 18. We'll see why she clung. But let me just give you a preview. It's because she's been touched by the grace of God. This Moabite young woman has been touched by the grace of God. Her heart's been changed. Her heart's been moved. So too must we look to the grace of God. Not simply live in the realm of conventional wisdom. We live by faith in the Son of God. We look to the promises of God. We look to His Word. We desire to follow Christ. We seek to live for God's glory and by God's grace. And so the bottom line here, and you can't get this from conventional wisdom. You can't get this from human ideas. You can't get this anywhere but from God and His revelation. And it's this. In your sad and dark situations, if you're a believer, and only if you're a believer, there will always be the hand of God's grace coming forth. In your sad and dark situations, you can depend on the grace of God to come forth because of His steadfast love, His mercy, His grace in Christ. How can God have His Son crucified, die on the cross for your sins, and then not stick with it? If that's already happened, then He's going to stick with it. But even more than that, as Scripture is revealed to us in the New Testament, not only can you expect grace to come forth out of the sad and dark situations, but even the sad and dark situations themselves are grace-laden. The purposes of God are good in those situations. So, for us, we read this story and we see God's steadfast love toward Naomi. It's a picture of that same steadfast love to you and I. And it's intended for our hearts to be filled with all of the hope and all of the peace and all of the joy and all of the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer, let me say this. Apart from Christ, there is nothing really, maybe from a human perspective, there's some good things, but from an absolute perspective, apart from Christ, there's nothing but a journey to emptiness in your earthly life. Nothing but a journey to emptiness. That's the final destination. The final destination is emptiness here, followed by a life of separation from God and separation from the joy that is in God for all eternity. And so the call to you from Christ himself is to turn to him and be saved. Let's pray. Father, in front of us is not only the story of Ruth, but your entire written revelation to us. And we praise you, it's a revelation of hope, because it's a revelation about the God who so loved the world, he gave his son. It's a revelation of your steadfast love for those who would believe, those who would come to you. Thank you for this great grace and mercy. Help our lives to be saturated with it. Help our minds to be wrapped around it. Help us to realize you will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. If you're for us, then nothing can ultimately be against us. Help us to realize that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ, meaning your love, Christ's love for us. Nothing will separate us from that. And that love is given not because of us, but by grace. Help us to know that, and help us to praise you and walk by faith and rejoice in the great salvation that we have. We thank you, Lord, and praise you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, you are dismissed, and we have some refreshments downstairs and time we can fellowship together, and then we'll have an adult Bible study. So, Lord bless you.